I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now will you turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In this chapter you will remember the Lord Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet. Verse 14 of John chapter 13. The Lord says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And then to the epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, reading at verse 4. Philippians 2 and at verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Chapter 4, reading at verse 5. Well, we can't miss out in verse 4, can we? "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Look down at verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Again to verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. This morning we are going to consider the practical implications in connection with Christian counseling. First of all, we must be dedicated to the Lord. We read in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and in these two verses there are three factors in true dedication. First of all, there is the presentation without reservation. Presentation without reservation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service, or better translated, your spiritual worship. So that in presenting ourselves to God, we surrender completely to his authority without any reservations whatever. Then, separation but not isolation. Set apart to the Lord and separate from the world system. Be not conformed to this world is the message here. The New International Version translates it, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Or as J.B. Phillips has translated it, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." So separation, but not isolation. And then transformation through contemplation. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the mind plays a very important part, as we know, in our health and well-being. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we read in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, that we should think on these things, and you will note they are all positive things. It has been generally accepted that upwards of 80% of all physical ailments are due to psychosomatic causes. So the mind plays a very important part in our physical health. But the mind also is of vital importance to our spiritual health. We're going to live the transfigured or transformed life. If we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, said Paul, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we think as he thought, then we will act as he acted. Consequently, this transformation comes through contemplation, as we consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Be dedicated to the Lord. Then secondly, be informed in respect to counseling procedures. Study first of all the methods of the Master. We read in John chapter 13, I think here we have an excellent example of how the Lord dealt with each of the disciples. Peter, you remember, remonstrated with the Lord. He could not bring himself to accept the fact that the Master had become the slave, that the Lord of glory was condescending to wash his disciples' feet. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching many invaluable spiritual lessons. And you will note that he said to his disciples, do as I have done unto you. And then later he said, if ye know these things, happy or blessed are ye if ye do them. Now of course, he did not say, do like as I have done unto you, but do as I have done unto you. Doesn't mean that we literally wash one another's feet. Although there are those who believe that this can be a very meaningful experience. But I do not believe that that's what the Lord is teaching. But he is teaching our concern for each other, our interest and love for one another, that we should always seek to serve one another in a true spirit of love and sympathy. Study the methods of the Master. See how he acted in the various situations. Because you'll remember that at least 7 of the 12 disciples were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ through personal contact. And when he chose the 12, he spent the whole night in prayer prior to that choice being made. Men, study the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Spiritual illumination will come through our meditation upon the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, as recorded in John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. And remember that all truth is God's truth. Then study books on Bible-centered counseling. Last night I recommended the books that have been written by Dr. J. Adams, Competent to Counsel, The Big Umbrella, the Christian Counselor's Manual, and there are several others that you will find to be exceedingly helpful. There are also tapes produced at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which can be obtained, and they will also be most useful to you as you seek to learn these various procedures. So study the methods of the Master, study the Word of God, and then study books on Bible-centered counseling. All right, number three, be involved in the interests of others. We read in Philippians 2, verse 4, and I noted that in the New International Version, it is translated in this way: each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. As we consider this matter of being involved in the interests of others, let us think of the meaning of Christian fellowship. This, of course, relates to sharing with one another. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They also continued in the fellowship, as well as in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Paul speaks appreciatively in his letter to the Philippians of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day, he says, even until now. And there is nothing more precious on this side of heaven than Christian fellowship. And this means that we are involved in the interests of others. Sharing. Then also the carrying of each other's burdens. The word in Galatians 6:2 is, bear ye one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Burden bearing and burden sharing. Helping various individuals as we talk and pray with them, seeking to lift the load. And then the keeping of Christian unity. In Ephesians 4 verse 2, you'll remember that the exhortation is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we're involved in the interests of others, there should always be this encouragement to maintain real spiritual unity. Great damage has been done to the testimony of the Lord, and great harm has been done to many Christians through disharmony. Paul's great concern in writing the letter to the church at Philippi was the fact that there was some evidence of discord, that this could lead to dissension within that community of Christians. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 133, begins with the words, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then you remember that short psalm concludes with the words, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where there is real spiritual unity and harmony, there will be joy and blessing. But where there is any evidence of discord and disunity, then the opposite will, alas, be the case. So let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then, fourthly, be fulfilling your ministry in relation to others. I'm thinking of the word that the Apostle Paul brought to Archippus so long ago, as recorded in Colossians 4 verse 17. take heed that thou fulfill the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord Jesus. I'm asked again and again about how we can discover or discern our spiritual gift or gifts. And I think one of the clear evidences of the spiritual gift or gifts that God has bestowed upon you is the sense of real fulfillment in the work which you're doing. The question then should be asked, am I really being fulfilled in this ministry? And if so, I think this will be a very clear confirmation of God's direction in your life. Well, how can we fulfill this ministry in relation to others? First of all, I suggest by making ourselves available. Take the time to talk and to pray with others. Even in Park of the Palms, life can be quite hectic at times. And there may not be the time that you would like to spend with other people in talking with them about the Lord and His Word, and by praying with and for them. But make yourself available as much as possible in this way. Then, of course, as I mentioned when I was talking about friendship, we should also be careful about keeping confidences. During the Second World War, in Great Britain, they were very concerned that nothing would be said that could be in any way used by the enemy. And again and again there were warnings given concerning keeping silence on matters of national importance. One of the slogans that I remember seeing was, "Be like Dad, keep Mum." I thought that was a pretty clever one. Be like Dad, keep Mum. Don't talk. Be careful what you say. And I think that even by slight allusions to certain circumstances, we can very readily betray confidences. So let us keep a watch on what we say. Then by bringing words of encouragement, I think this is of great importance in days when we can be greatly discouraged because of events that are taking place in the world. One of my favorite characters in the New Testament is Barnabas. He is called the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. And the Apostle Paul owed a great deal to Barnabas in the early days of his Christian life, because the disciples, you remember, were not at all convinced that this new convert, who had been called Saul of Tarsus, had really committed himself to Christ. And so they were not willing to accept him initially. But it was Barnabas, you remember, who introduced him to the others and said, "You need have no fears. This man has really committed himself to Jesus Christ." Then you will recall that when Barnabas visited Antioch, after the work had been established there, that he brought words of encouragement. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. And I think that we should seek ever to bring words of encouragement to others as we ourselves encourage ourselves in the Lord. Then be sensitive to the needs of others. That's number five. Be sensitive to the needs of others. Seek to diagnose the case. For some 15 years I was in medical practice. And I found that one of the most important things I had to do was to try and find out the real cause of the trouble. And in order to do this, I had to listen very carefully. And sometimes I heard things that were totally irrelevant and unimportant. And one is tempted on such occasions to butt in and say, "Now look, that's really of no interest to me at all. Let's get on with what we're really here for." But you must never do that. Just listen carefully and patiently. And ultimately, you will learn much that will prove to be most helpful to you. I remember I had a lady one time, and she was there for a first consultation. I'd been asking her some questions. She'd been talking quite a bit. Then she said, "You haven't asked me my age yet." I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, it's not really important in your case that I should know your age." But she said, "What age do you think I am?" "Oh," I said, "I don't know. What age are you?" She said, "Come on, you tell me my age." I was in the spot now. So I looked hard and long. I hope not too hard, and I trust not too long. And I said, "Well, I'll say you're 48. She said, "How did you know?" Now, of course, if I'd said she was 38, I'd have been much more popular. But apparently I just struck it right. So anything that I said after that, she was going to accept without any question. But as you seek to analyze or diagnose the case, listen carefully and you'll learn much. Then as you have diagnosed the case, as you have discovered what the basic trouble or problem may be, select the remedy from the Word. Turn to the appropriate scripture or scriptures that you believe will deal with this particular situation. Now I believe that within the Word of God, as I said last night, we have all the resources that we will ever need in such cases. There are pathological conditions that require other kinds of help. But I believe that Christians can be of far more service in helping other people in counseling situations than many of us realize. Many pastors have abdicated their position and have recommended people to go to various consultants. And some of them are not Christians. Those who do not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are not likely to strengthen that person's faith. I knew a very outstanding Christian young man in Christchurch, New Zealand, who was advised to see a psychiatrist who was not a Christian. And that man completely undermined his faith, told him he had become too much of a religious fanatic, advised him to become involved in activities that took him completely outside anything of a Christian nature. That young man lost his usefulness in the service of the Lord. I believe that the Word of God can give us the answers to the questions and the solutions to the problems. And then you recommend the spiritual treatment for this person. It may be meditation upon certain scriptures. You pray for and with your counselee. You show that the Word of God is entirely relevant to the situation that you've been discussing. I had a student one time who came to see me because she thought her problem was more medical than spiritual. But after I talked with her a little while, and having diagnosed the case, I decided it was not medical treatment she needed, it was spiritual treatment. So I applied the Word of God to the situations that we had discussed. She said, I didn't really come for this at all, you know. I thought that seeing you had experience in medical work that you would have given me different kind of advice altogether from this. We prayed together. And as she left, I said, now, when you come back and see me, we're going to continue this kind of treatment. And it's going to be from the same book. Then our second visit, we pursued the matter still further, and that girl finally had all her problems solved. She had all her needs met, and today she's serving the Lord as a missionary in South America. One of the happiest and brightest Christians you could ever meet. But she wasn't that when she came with all these burdens and cares and anxieties. All right, we're at number 6. Be prepared to show and prove how needs can be met. Be prepared to show and prove how needs can be met. Examine your own spiritual life. This is very important. Have you got any hang-ups? Have you got any doubts or misgivings? Any fears or frustrations? Because remember that you'll never take anyone beyond the point at which you've arrived. And sometimes this can cause us to feel entirely incompetent in dealing with situations because we feel that we have only a limited knowledge. But friends, if you can take people where you have reached, you are at least doing something beneficial for them. So don't sit back and wait until you think you've got all the answers and then get started. Seek to take people along the road with you. And then as you take others with you, you'll find that you will make progress much more rapidly. And then you will be able to take people further and further along the way. Examine your own spiritual life. Then review your knowledge of the Word of God. Go over these scriptures again. Spend more time in studying the Word of God and meditating upon these precepts. And then what I believe is so important, and I'm speaking now entirely from my own experience, dear friends. What I have prepared for you this morning is what I've gleaned in my own experiences over the years. Present a positive and constructive approach to the need or problem. Present a positive and constructive approach to the need or problem. I usually say to my students, if I repeat something, then I really mean it's important, and I'm likely to ask that in my next test or examination. We had a friend visiting the college quite recently, and he spoke of his college days and how just before Christmas, the Christmas break, one of his professors gave an examination that was considered by one student at least to be utterly impossible. And so he wrote across the paper, only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas, Professor. The professor, in correcting the paper, wrote, God gets an A. You get a 0. Happy New Year. Now, when I speak about presenting a positive and constructive approach to the need or problem, I think again and again that we sometimes tend to give the impression to counselees that they have just to do absolutely nothing at all. We had a young man at the college just recently who has been passing through a particularly difficult time in his Christian experience. I had seen him some months ago, and I put before him what I believed were the answers from the Word of God. But later on, he did not think that that would really solve his problems. And he entered into a time of spiritual depression. Various people counseled with him, and I think he became more and more confused in his mind. Because you know how it is, if you've got a stiff knee, say, for instance, and someone notices your knee is a bit stiff, they say, "Oh, have you tried so-and-so?" "No, I haven't tried that." "You should try that." Someone else notices your same problem and says, "Oh, say, look, I had that kind of thing, and I tried so-and-so. You try that, and it'll work." "Oh, I hadn't thought of that." And before you've ever got your knee to move again freely, you've had a dozen or more recommendations, all different ones, totally confused. I remember when I was in practice in Nelson, New Zealand, in my washhand basin in one of my rooms, I had a problem. The water went away very slowly. And sometimes rather difficult in New Zealand just to get a tradesman to come along and help you very quickly. So I thought I would ask a patient whom I thought knew a lot more about it than I did. And he said to me, "Well, what I would do, I'd put down a whole lot of detergent." So I said, "Okay." I went and got large quantities of detergent, poured that down. That didn't clear it. So I mentioned it to someone else that I thought was a practical sort of individual. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "Detergent wouldn't do any good." He said, "You should put down washing soda." So I bought some washing soda, and I put that down, dissolved that and put that down, but that still didn't do any good either. Then I thought, well, I'll ask again. This time I thought, this man seems to know. He said, no, not detergent, not washing soda, caustic soda. So I went and put down some caustic soda. And everything was just fine until a few moments after, someone came rushing in. I had a suite of rooms just above a very beautiful store selling lamps and radios. And the man was a Christian man who owned it, and I'm glad of that. Because the pipe had burst right in his store. And you should have seen the mess and the damage done to lampshades and dear knows what all. But for the grace of God, I'd have been in real trouble. He said, "What in the world have you been doing up there, dissolving bodies or something?" But you see, I'd listened to too many people. Now, this young man that I mentioned, I finally saw him, and I said to him, "Now, look here, I want to talk to you." He said, "Well, I did want to talk to you, but I had a good idea what you're going to say to me, and I didn't feel I wanted to hear it." I said, "All right." I said, "Now, I suppose you've had all kinds of scriptures given to you." He said, "Yes, I've had a whole lot." I said, "People, different students have come up and said they're praying for you, right?" He said, "Yeah, you're right." I said, "Well, everybody's very interested in you. They all want to be helpful to you. But I want to direct your attention to Philippians 4:13. Now, don't say, oh, another verse. I want to point out something in this verse that I don't think anybody else has shown you yet. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Now listen. What are the first two words? He said, "I can." I said, "That's it." Now I want you to think of the first two words. I know what the Lord can do, and you know what the Lord can do. But I want you to really take hold of this situation and have a positive... Now, I didn't preach to them like this. I said it very quietly. but you know, very definitely that you can do it. We had prayer and he left. His roommate came back and said, "What in the world did you say to him? He's just totally different. He's smiling now instead of frowning. He's talking to me. I could hardly get a word out of him before. What in the world has happened to him?" Well, I said, I just sought to apply a scriptural principle, and this obviously met the need of that young man at that particular time and since, because he is entirely positive in his approach now and seems very happy. He came to see me just before the break and said that the Lord was just so wonderful and that everything was going well. But my emphasis there was upon I can. We normally say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. That's true. We rest on that. But then let us not just move out and feel that we've got to do nothing and just sit back and do nothing at all and somehow a miracle's going to happen. We've got to get into it and accept it by faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, my final word here is be alert to future developments. Be alert to future developments. Maintain the contact and the confidence through personal friendship. Now, this does not mean that we interfere or meddle in any way. The Word of God warns us against being busybodies. Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verse 11, speaks of this, not being busybodies. In his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, he speaks of those who are going from house to house, they're busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And Peter also talks of this in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 15, not as a busybody, don't suffer as a busybody, he said, in other men's matters. Maintain the contact and the confidence through personal friendship. Then share your own experiences through personal testimony. Tell what the Lord has done for you. Tell how the Lord has answered prayer in your life. Speak of how you have found the Lord to be so precious and so wonderful in your daily life and experience. Then help in spiritual growth through Bible study and prayer. In Psalm 45, verse 1, we read, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King." So, through Bible study, meeting with that counselee, seeking to encourage him or her in the Word of God, this will always prove to be spiritually effective. And then James 5 verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Or as the Amplified New Testament says, "makes tremendous power available." Now I want to go over these seven important essentials and the practical implications in connection with Christian counseling. Number one, be dedicated to the Lord. Scripture reference, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We noted three factors in true dedication: presentation without reservation, separation but not isolation, transformation through contemplation. Then secondly, be informed in respect to counseling procedures. First of all, study the methods of the Master. And we read in John chapter 13, we noted verse 15, "Do as I have done unto you." Study the Word of God. "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Lord said, "Thy Word is truth." Study books on Bible-centered counseling. I've already mentioned this excellent little booklet that Mrs. Thompson has prepared, and I would certainly commend it most heartily. Then be involved in the interests of others. Scripture reference, Philippians 2 verse 4. Under this heading, we consider the meaning of Christian fellowship, the carrying of each other's burdens, and the keeping of Christian unity. Then number 4, be fulfilling your ministry in relation to others by making yourself available, by keeping confidences, and by bringing words of encouragement. Number 5, be sensitive to the needs of others. Seek to diagnose the case. Listen carefully. Select the remedy from the Word of God. And then recommend the spiritual treatment as you pray for and with your counselee. Number 6, be prepared to show and prove how needs can be met. Examine your own spiritual life. Review your knowledge of the Word of God and present a positive and constructive approach to the need or problem. Number 7, be alert to future developments. Maintain the contact and the confidence through personal friendship. Share your own experiences through personal testimony and help in spiritual growth through Bible study and prayer.